Well, several years ago, there was an artillery battleship that was navigating out in some pretty rough waters, and it was incredibly foggy, dangerously foggy. Visibility was pretty much zero, and the captain noticed on the horizon another ship approaching theirs. So he signals out and says, "This is Captain Smith, and I would request, please, that you would shift your coordinates 20 degrees to the north over." A little bit of air static, and then the response back being, "Captain Smith, this is Private Jones, and I would kindly request you to shift your coordinates 20 degrees to the north over." The captain couldn't believe it. This guy's a private. He has no right to question his orders. So once again, with a little bit more sternness, "Private Jones, this is Captain Smith, and I'm asking that you would shift your boat 20 degrees to the north, over." A little bit of static. Private Jones, just as confident as the first time, "Captain Smith, I would politely ask again that no, sir, you would shift your degrees 20 to the north, over." Captain couldn't believe it, that this man would not just defy his orders, but would actually endanger the lives of the people on the ship. And so he says, "I'm going to give him one last command." And now, with even more sternness, he said, "Private Jones, for the last time, this is Captain Smith. You move 20 degrees to the north. I am a battleship." To which Private Jones very calmly said, "Once again, Captain Smith, I politely ask that you, for the final time, would move 20 degrees north, for I am a lighthouse." Now, the battleship and the lighthouse, you may have heard that story before, but here's the thing. One had power, but the other had position, right? One had authority, but the other was anchored into something. And there is something to be said about the immovable power of light. So, light travels at 186,000 miles per second, which means this: before I can finish my next sentence, light has traveled around the earth seven times. And this light, it comes from the sun, a star that is 109 times larger than the planet Earth. It is 93 million miles away, and yet this immovable power of light, it warms our planet, it guides the seasons, it sustains life, and it pushes back darkness. That's what light does. Now, when you hear darkness, you might think that darkness might be the great equalizer to light, but that's actually not true. At its core, all that darkness is merely the absence of light. And you and I, we've experienced this before, right? We have seen a single flame light the darkest room. We've been outside in the woods and we have watched the beam of a flashlight light up the blackest night that a lighthouse can stand unmoved in the middle of the most violent storms. And that is because, when given the chance, light will do what it always does. It shines. Light shines. And this is the calling that Paul, the apostle, is pressing us and pressing this church in this place called Philippi into when he writes these words in Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. And here's what Paul says: "That you may be blameless and innocent, children of God, without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." And here's what we know to be true. From the very beginning of time, the story of God is the story of light. Matter of fact, the first words that God speaks into existence is exactly that: "Let there be light." Meaning this: before there was order, before there was life, before there was beauty, there was light. And Jesus, when he steps onto the pages of history in the New Testament, he declares for all to know, he says that, "I am the light of the world." That where Jesus is, what we know to be true is that blind eyes open, dead things come alive, hope is restored, and darkness loses its ground. And here's the thing, Jesus didn't just stop there. Like today, of all days, today is Pentecost Sunday. Today we celebrate the Holy Spirit coming in and birthing the church. Jesus looked at me, and he looked at you, and he looked at anybody that would profess him as Lord, and he would say this: He would say, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Now, if this sounds familiar, it's probably because there was a moment, my guess is, in your childhood where you sang a song about some light, right? I don't know what your light was. Maybe you were this kind of guy or this kind of guy, but right, this little light of mine, right? I'm gonna let it shine, right? Put it under a bushel. Oh no. No. Now I'm gonna let that thing shine, right? Won't let Satan blow it out. Not today, Satan. Now I'm gonna let that light shine, right? Like we've sung this song. This sounds familiar, right? Because light always does what light does. It shines. And so Paul, in this letter to Philippians, adds his voice to this call when he says, shine as lights in the world. Now, a lot has happened at this point in the letter. We're almost halfway through the four chapters of Philippians, and a lot has taken place in here. And so here's what we know to be true about Philippians. Philippians, first and foremost, it is a letter of joy, and it is a letter of life. And what Paul has been doing over the last 5 weeks we've been hanging out together, he's been reminding this church and reminding us what a resurrection life actually looks like. What does resurrection life look like? That 5 weeks ago, 5 to 6 weeks ago, as crazy it was Easter, right? We were up in the Family Life Center celebrating Easter, opening up eggs, eating some candy, all right? And what did we talk about? The fact that Easter is not just an event. It is an event. It's the greatest event in the history of the world. It's the event. But more than that, Easter is an invitation. It's an invitation for me, and it's an invitation for you. It is an invitation into life. That's the offer on the table for all of us today. Life, real life, abundant life, transformed life. And when we meet this church in Philippi, it's got the weirdest group of church people we've ever seen. And just to be fair, as church people, we are generally pretty weird, all right? But this is like a strange small group. You got this wealthy girl named Lydia. You got a demon-possessed slave girl. You got an ex-military jailer. Like, there is no world where any of these three should ever be hanging out. But they are connected by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And out of these three people, the church is born in Philippi. And what Paul has been writing to them, he also writes to us. And so here's the journey we've been on the last couple weeks. We have learned that freedom is not where you are. Freedom is who you belong to. That joy can exist in suffering. That purpose can rise from pain. And that in the kingdom of God, the way the economics work is that the way up is actually down. And so Paul is stacking all these thoughts from two chapters. And here's what he's calling them and calling us to do. He says, man, you got to shine. You got to shine. You got to be a bright light in a dark and broken world. And this world that we are in, it is constantly trying to pull us as the church to drift. And the word from culture is always the same, move. Move this way, move that way. Move, move, move. And what Paul is going to help us understand today is that the gospel stands as a lighthouse anchored to truth and says, no, you move. You move. So this idea, right, of living out the calling to be an immovable light, it can bring some hope. But also, if we're honest, y'all, it brings a little anxiety, right? Kind of stresses us out a little bit, this pressure to be light in a dark world. Because here's the thing, while light may look powerful from a distance, up close, light can be pretty fragile. It's amazing how just a gentle wind can blow out a single flame. That the moon, although the fact that it is 400 times smaller than the sun, if you position the moon right, it can blot out the light of day. And if we're honest, I think that's the tension that some of us live in when we think about being a light in a dark world. That there are moments where darkness doesn't just make us feel small, but there are moments where darkness makes us feel invisible. That we're all caught up in this culture that is constantly trying to move the lighthouse. A culture that is trying to get us to buy into the lie that truth can be flexible. Identity, that can be self-defined. That morality, it's a little outdated. And darkness presses in, even into this room, trying to get us, as those who would profess the name of Jesus, to drift, to compromise, to blend in. And you see it. It creeps into our homes. That marriage gets weighty. It can feel stressful and distant. that parenting in 2026 is a whole complicated thing in and of itself when the way we parent and the things our kids are going through changes every 5 minutes. And for our kids, not just in high school, but our kids right now in elementary school are fighting with identity and pressure and anxiety and loneliness. And sometimes the greatest darkness isn't around us, but it's in us. It's that tension that we feel between faith and fear, between calling and compromise, between hope and exhaustion. And here's the thing, for as long as there has been light, there has also been darkness. And the Bible has never shrunk from that fact. Since the beginning of time, light and dark has always been in conflict with each other. In the early days of Genesis, Cain kills Abel. Noah watches as a generation of people drown in their wickedness. And David, God was really great at killing the giants in front of him, but he was really bad at dealing with the darkness inside of him. And even Jesus, when you read the Gospels accounts, when Jesus is hanging on the cross, he is the light of the world. As he is breathing his last breath, the reaction from the world is darkness around him. That you see this all throughout the scriptures, and we see this all throughout our life. But here is the hope that we have in the gospel through Jesus Christ, is that regardless of how dark it gets, God never stops speaking into the darkness with light. And that's because of this, because darkness may be present, but what we need to understand today is that it never has been permanent. Darkness may be present, but it has never been permanent. And in the gospel account that John gives, our guy, John, comes out swinging when he starts talking about Jesus. And here's what he says in John chapter 1, verse 4. He says, in him, talking about Jesus, was life. And that life was the light of men. And I love verse 5. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. That's the gospel hope that you and I have through Jesus Christ. That he is a light that shines into the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Which, this is what that means for you and I in this room today, is that fear doesn't have to have the final word over your life. That failure does not have to define your future. That the frustration that you're feeling in this season of your life right now, it does not disqualify the calling that God has over you. So practically, here's what that means. Some of us, we need to hear this. Your family, regardless of how messy it is right now, it is not beyond restoration. Your family is not beyond being restored. That your child, no matter how far gone they are, that God calls the prodigals home. And that the darkness that you feel around you, I promise you, is nothing compared to the light of Jesus that lives in you. That's the hope that Paul's trying to press us into. So here's the question then. How do we shine, man? How do we shine? How do we be bright lights? Because that's the call that Paul has in the middle of Philippians chapter 2. In the middle of this broken and corrupt world, he says, shine as lights. Man, that sounds really great on a coffee cup, Paul, but I don't know how to actually live that out in my life. And so thankfully, Paul doesn't leave us hanging. In the five verses there, in the middle of Philippians chapter 2, Paul gives us kindling to surround our souls so that we can actually live a light for the name of Jesus. And in verse 12 of Philippians chapter 2, here's what Paul says. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence. Look at what he says here. Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So Paul gives us a call. He says, hey, you want to be bright? You want to shine in the darkness? The first thing you're going to have to do is you got to put some kindling around your soul, friend. You got to put some fuel there. And he says, the first thing you got to do is you got to work out this thing called salvation. Now, we got to be really careful when we read this phrase, because Paul is saying something and he's not saying something else. Let me tell you what Paul's not saying. Paul is not saying that we work for our salvation. No, we do not work for salvation. We work from salvation. All right? Meaning this, that you and I, those of us who would believe and profess Jesus as Lord, there is nothing that we have done to earn the salvation given to us. Salvation is by faith alone, through grace alone. You can't earn it, friend, because I'm going to tell you something. If you could earn it, then you could lose it, all right? So we do not work for salvation. That's not what he's saying. He's saying work it out, that we got to work from our salvation, that moment that we give our lives to Jesus, that moment we confess and believe and a change happens, that the Holy Spirit comes inside of us, everything should start to change. So Paul is giving us personal fuel, meaning this, that the gospel, living out the words of Jesus, was never meant to be stuck on a page. And it was never meant to just stay here in your mind. That you and I are called to actually live out the words of Jesus with our hands and with our feet. We got to get messy. We got to get active. That this life, it was always meant to be lived with hands and feet. That this idea of living for Jesus, of being changed by Jesus, it should invade every ounce of our life. Meaning that there is nothing off limits to Jesus when you say yes to him. He is everything. It's like this, I love this game I like to play with my kids. Now, two of my kids are actually working right now, so some of the stuff they have is actually theirs. But the majority of the things in the household is not theirs. It's mine, right? And graciously, as a loving dad, I say, yeah, you get to have this stuff. And now we're in this real fun age with Jeremiah because he's got a job, and so he is now purchasing things. So he's got this thing he uses to play games online. But you know what you need to play online? You need internet. Guess who pays for the internet? Me. So we had a great conversation the other day. I was like, hey, get this done. If you don't get it done, I'm taking this away. He goes, you can't take that away. I bought that. That's mine. True. But that internet, that's mine. And I get that internet. So it's this beautiful thing. So we're reminded that when we say yes to Jesus, Jesus is like, listen, here's the deal. Everything in your life has always been mine. It is by my grace and my love that I've allowed you to have it. It's just now this moment that you're realizing that because you're saved, right? And that shouldn't create anxiety in us, y'all. That should actually create peace. The great illusion of life is that you're in control of your life. And by God's grace, he says, you've never been in control. I've always been in control. I've got you here, and I'm going to get you there, and you need to trust me. So as believers, we should say, all right, whatever I got, it's yours. Every area of my life gets to be yours. My mind and my habits, my parenting and my marriage, my work life and my private life. Here's the point. When Paul says you got to work out your salvation, you got to work from salvation, you got to actually do something with this thing called faith. And it can't just exist for 1 hour on a Sunday morning. We say this all the time. Church starts on Monday, meaning church starts Monday morning. It's in my house. The way that I interact with the people that I live with, the way I interact with the people at work, the way I interact with the person giving me coffee. That's church, which means this. It's not just about believing in Jesus. It's about becoming like Jesus. That's the call. Now, I'm not knocking your belief, but here's the problem with belief. Man, anybody can believe in anything. Matter of fact, one of the things that makes us really uncomfortable about the New Testament is that there is a moment in the New Testament where James is saying, hey, you believe? That's cute. Even the demons believe. But what are you going to do with it? The demons even believe in the power of Jesus. But there's a difference between believing and becoming. That's what Paul's saying. You got to work out your faith. It can't just live here and it can't just live here. It has to live here. With your hands. It has to live here with your feet. That's why here at First Baptist, we try to do everything we can to push back darkness. That's why this week, Tuesday night, food pantry night, once a month, that meal, that bag of groceries, it may not be a lot to some of us in this room, but for the people that get to come inside that doors, that bag is everything. That meal is everything. That is us, a couple hours, fourth Tuesday of the month, pushing back darkness with light. Trying to be the tangible hands and feet of Jesus. That's what that is. It's not just about believing in Jesus. It's about becoming like Jesus, which means this. We will choose to pray when anxiety rises up in our hearts. We'll pray. We're going to be people of prayer here. We're going to commit to trust God, even when we don't know what's going to happen. When compromises come, we're going to choose integrity instead. We're going to choose integrity over compromise every single time. We will worship, and we will show up, and we will be kind, and we will be loving, even when we don't feel like it. That's what it means. And then we're going to forgive. We're not going to hold animosity in this room. We're not going to hold grudges against each other. We will forgive the way that Jesus has forgiven us. That is what it means to become like Jesus, not just to believe in Jesus. And Paul says, y'all, you got to work this out. I love it. He's like, I can't work this out in you. You got to work it out. You got to own your faith. It's got to be your faith. You can't rent it. You can't borrow it. You can't get it on loan. It can't be your grandparents' faith. It can't be your mama's faith. It can't be your spouse's faith. It can't be your pastor's faith. It's got to be your faith. Paul is saying, I can't do this for you. You got to work it out. And you don't work for, you work from. And the only way you're going to work it out is you're going to have to do some stuff. We talk about this a lot. Last week, I was out of town. I was at a wedding. One of the students that was in my student ministry, I got to be a part and officiate her wedding with her husband, and it was this beautiful moment that we got to celebrate together, and she's been praying for that for a long time, and I always love that moment because they're looking at each other and they're like in love and they're crying and they're like, oh, you know, and it's like, and they're just saying all these really pretty things that they have no clue what they're saying. That's all I love about my marriage. It's like, I'm gonna make a bunch of promises, I don't know, I'm gonna try. Right? Because you don't know. You know why? Because right now it's just, I believe it's going to work out. But I got 20 years in the marriage game, and I know that over the course of 20 years, I've had to actually become a husband. I've become a spouse. I've had to actually live this thing out. I've had to walk through hard times. That's the way that we become. It's not just believe. That believing changes your eternity, but becoming, oh, that changes your life. I think that's one of the hardest things about being a pastor is I'm trying not to sell get out of jail free cards up here, okay? Get out of jail free card means that if I just say yes to Jesus, then I don't get to go to hell. And that is not the gospel. That heaven is not for people who don't want to go to hell. Heaven is for people who love Jesus. And by God's grace, we get to spend eternity with him. So we ain't giving out get out of jail free cards here. It's not what we're trying to do. Now listen, believing, yes, believing will change our eternity, and praise God for that. What are we going to do? Going to say yes to Jesus and just sit and wait till he comes? Or are we going to be active in this thing that he's called us to do? That when you become like Jesus, it's going to change your life today. That's the thing I love about the gospel. Jesus is like, I'm not just interested in changing your eternity. I'm interested in changing you right now. Like now. That if you would just allow Jesus to penetrate the dark space of your life, I promise you, for somebody today, that addiction that you have been wrestling with, that anger that you've been carrying, I believe by the grace of Jesus Christ and the empty tomb that it could be gone today. Today. But you got to let him in. You got to go from believing to becoming. And once your faith becomes personal, right? That's personal fuel, personal kindling around our souls. Then Paul says it's got to be relational. This thing called faith, it ain't just a you thing, y'all, okay? This isn't an individual sport, okay? It's a team sport. That's what it means to be the church, all right? And so it's not just personal fuel, but it's relational fuel. And so here's what Paul says next in verse 14. He says, do all things without grumbling or disputing, that you may be blameless and innocent. Now, this maybe in 2026 may be one of the most countercultural verses in all the scripture right now. Because here's the thing, y'all, complaining is a lifestyle. Some of y'all, that's your personality type. Complaining, right? It's crazy. And the thing that's so weird about 2026 is, I mean, everybody's angry. And they don't even know why they're angry. Everybody's angry. Everybody's offended. People are offended because they're offended. What are you offended about? I don't know. I feel offended. So I'm offended that I'm offended. Like, it's wild. The rules are so weird. And social media, unfortunately, has trained us to criticize everything. That's the filter that we naturally look through when we're scrolling. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. We can't just be happy for people. We can't just be glad that somebody blessed somebody else. That we see the highlight reel, and for some of us, the instant reaction to people's success and blessing is bitterness and envy. And social media has taught us that. That's the default, that we automatically go towards the negative, that culture profits off our rage. And we got to be really careful as a church, because that kind of darkness, and that is a special kind of darkness, it will seep into the cracks of the most important parts of your life. That when our default is complaining, when our personality type is grumbling, and we just shift, all we're thinking about, well, I don't have that. Why is that not true of my life? How come I don't get to have that? I don't get to go there. Jesus, I thought I'd be further along. Why can't I be where that person is? Or why can't I be in this stage of my life? And then we think about all the people that disappointed us. That person let me down. That organization dropped the ball. Listen, I'm just, whether you love me or not, I'm just like, give me some time. I'm going to let you down. You're going to let me down. Okay? It's just going to happen. So we always got to be real careful. Let's not put people on platforms. right? Only one person gets to be lifted above everybody else, and that guy's name is Jesus. All the rest of us, listen, we will let each other down. But we just keep thinking about, I can't believe that person hurt me. Some of us, we're holding on to pain and hurt. Something somebody did 20 years ago. Some of us, we're sitting in bed at night just holding on to pain and hurt. And there's somebody that hurt you, they don't even know they hurt you. They're just chilling at home watching some Netflix, eating some Cheerios, man, loving their life. And you're sitting here stewing, thinking about how much they ruined your life. And when that happens, slowly, slowly, that light, it starts to dim. It starts to dim. You see, when we dispute, when we're always looking for a fight, man, that's a prayer for some of us today. Some of y'all, listen, you gotta let God get that fight out of you. Some of y'all, we are always looking for a fight. And when we are always looking for a fight, our eyes are always gonna be drawn towards darkness. Always. Now, that doesn't mean there's not times that we gotta fight. Absolutely. There are times where we link arms. There are times where we draw a line in the sand. There are times like that lighthouse that we say, no, 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 you move. But what breaks my heart is that there's a lot of hills that a lot of people are willing to die on. And I don't know, man, I've read the book. I've only found one hill worth dying on, and somebody already died on it. You see, the thing about grumbling and why Paul attacks in the middle of this letter is because grumbling is the language of people who forgot they got saved. Grumbling is the language of people who forgot they got saved. We joke about it, right? But it's kind of true. Sometimes we got to like tell our face that we're saved, right? Hey, you look at yourself in the mirror and just remind yourself that the God of the universe found you in your most darkest, brokest moment, cleaned you up and made you a part of his family, and then smile a little bit, okay? And I know for some of y'all that's not fair. Your default smile is a little bit of a frown, and that's okay. We can't fix that, all right? Maybe some Botox, I don't know. But for some of us in this room, y'all, we got to remind ourselves we're saved. That the God of the universe knows us by name. That he looked down in our darkest moments and he said, I want you to be in my family. Oh, wow. See, gospel people are grateful people. We just sang about it, right? Gratitude. But the best weapon you can have against darkness is gratitude. Even in the midst of our hardest broken moments, that gospel people are grateful people and grateful people shine differently. Now, here's the thing, all right? I'm not trying to go Mr. Rogers on y'all. It's not like we ignore pain, okay? Don't be a robot. Like, it's okay to hurt. It's okay to be frustrated. It's okay to be upset with a season of life that you're in. It's okay to look at things in your life and go, don't like that. We talk about this all the time, right? In Romans, when Paul says, listen, God works all things for good, not that all things are good, because not all things are good. But here's what we're choosing to do. We refuse to let bitterness become our personality. And the people that are living with resurrection hope, they should sound different when they talk. They should look different when they walk into the room. And what I'm about to say next may sound childish, but it doesn't mean it's not true. You cannot be bitter and shine bright. You just can't. You can't. You can't be bitter and shine bright. So Paul says, you got to work out your faith. Paul says, do not let grumbling or disputing become a part of your life. And then Paul, I love what he does next, because those are hard things, right? It's like, man, again, it feels like some coffee cup verses. I don't know how to get myself there. And so what Paul says next is the piece of kindling. It's the spiritual fuel that lights everything up. And look at what he says in verse 16. Holding fast to the word of life. That this is how you keep the flame going. This is how you burn bright in a dark and broken world. You hold fast to the word of life. That darkness, it has a way of doing more than just blinding us. That sometimes darkness has a way of silencing everything around us too. You ever been in a room so dark it like sucked the sound out? You know what I'm talking about? It's like disorienting to be in a space so dark that it even feels like noise has been sucked into the void. And that's what darkness can do if we're not careful. It can silence the peace and the truth and the hope that's in our life. And if we don't watch it, if we give in to grumbling, if we just go to believing and not trying to become, and we're not careful about putting kindling around our soul, the voice of culture will become, I promise you, louder than the voice of God. Because culture ain't stopping. It's going to keep banging that drum. It's going to keep being loud in your life, in your marriage, at your job. Darkness will do what darkness does. And remember, darkness is not overpowering light. Darkness is just the absence of it. That's what darkness is. And that's why so many people, they don't work out their salvation. So many people have just settled to just being consumer Christians, just being spectators on the sidelines. Because eventually, all of the noise convinces us that maybe holiness isn't really worth it. Maybe it's not worth it. Maybe faith should be private. Faith should be a private thing, right? That maybe compromising is just easier in this world because everybody else is doing it. Maybe conviction, maybe it's a little outdated in 2026. And slowly the light will begin to fade. And let me tell you, one of the ways that you know that you're struggling and working out your salvation is that grumbling and disputing starts to rise up in your life. It's a really clear indicator that there's an off balance in your faith. And we got to be really careful. We say this all the time. We got to be really careful who we put into the circle, right? Who gets access to the deep places of your heart? Who is lifting you up? That's one of the reasons why we are so committed to group life at this church. This is for free. I think the reason why some of y'all are so frustrated in your faith is because you ain't hanging out with anybody. You're not sitting in any circles talking about your faith. You're not asking anybody to pray for you. You're not getting shoulder to shoulder with other people and saying, hey, can you fight with me? And on the opposite side, you maybe should go fight with some other people. Say, hey, how can I serve you today? How can I pray for you today? Hey, what's going on in your life today? That's why we're committed to groups. And we will stay committed to groups until we can get everybody to buy in, because we need each other. And when we're not, well, then we fill our hearts with loud voices that we shouldn't have. Loud voices of people who are angry and cynical, people who are offended and negative, and criticism. Criticism becomes our language. So I'm going to tell you right now, if everything you say is critical, if everywhere you go is negative, there is a good chance, friends, you stopped working out your salvation. And then what does Paul say? Because of that, because it is easy. It is easy to get trapped like that. He says, you got to hold fast to the word, friend. You got to cling to the word like a lighthouse on a rock being buffeted by the waves. Anchor yourself to God's word. Build your life on God's word. And in Psalm 119, it's the longest chapter in the Bible. Right at the beginning of it, there is a sobering truth about light. And here's what it is. The psalmist says, your word is a lamp. Your word. What does Paul say? Cling to the word. Hold fast to the word. That your word is a lamp to my feet. It is a light to my path. And let me tell you why this is so sobering. It doesn't say that your word is a light to how my life will go from beginning to end. It doesn't say that your word shows me how everything is going to work out over this year and next year. It doesn't say that your word is going to show me how maybe the worst day of my life is maybe going to become something that's better. It doesn't say that. It just says that your word is a light to my path, not a spotlight showing you your whole future. That's not how faith works, friends. That's not how faith works. What the word is a light for the next step. That's faith. And some of us in this room is like, well, why can't God just show me the whole journey? Because you're not ready for the journey. Why can't God show me the 10 steps ahead? What's going to happen next month or next year? Because you're not ready for it yet. Most of us think way too much of ourselves. And think we can handle way more than what we can. And thank goodness, by God's grace, he says no. I think it was the great theologian, Garth Brooks, right? I thank God for those unanswered prayers. So God says, listen. My word will light your next step. The next step. Enough light to keep moving, to keep trusting, to keep shining. That's faith. Growing up as a kid, I thought that faith maybe is like 100%, right? That's what it means to follow Jesus, like 100% faith. And you know what I've realized after 20 plus years of following Jesus? Faith is more like 20%. That I'm not sure. But I'm going to take a step, and I'm going to trust, and I'm going to take the next step, and then the next step, and then the next step. And as I dig into the Word and I cling to the presence of God, as I work out my faith, as I choose not to be somebody who grumbles and disputes, I will keep trusting and keep stepping. And so then Paul finishes up this section of Scripture with this last line. He says, so that in the day of Christ I may be proud that I did not run in vain or labor in vain. So let's just remind ourselves again that our boy Paul is writing this letter in prison. He's under house arrest. He's in chains. And he's writing these words. And you know what I love about Paul? These are words that are full of hope. They are full of joy and love and light. Paul is shining, man. Brother's still shining. Is it because life's easy? No. He is bound in chains. He has no freedom in the real world. But man, in the spiritual world, what actually exists, man, he is the most free man you've ever met in your life. And Paul understands something that we desperately need to remember, that darkness is temporary, but Jesus is forever. He's forever. When you're in, man, with Jesus. I don't know if you got friends like that. That when you're in, whether you want to be or not. They're like, oh, you're in the family now. Ain't letting you go. We got some friends like that in the Myers household, and I appreciate it. Elise is actually out of town right now hanging out with one of those friends. Called her this week and says, hey, you, me, South Carolina, let's go. And I say, hey, Mom, go get it. You know, and then it's like, man, what did I just do? Because now I'm Mom and Dad. Survival of the fittest. Faith this morning ate a bag of chocolate donuts. That's where we're at right now, day four, okay? Jesus is forever. He's forever. So Paul's pressing you and me in these last words beyond this moment that we're in right now. Because I'm just going to encourage you. It is a moment. I promise you, whatever you're going through right now, it is a moment. Right? We talked about this, right? Maybe you're not having a bad day. Maybe you had a bad 15 minutes. Maybe it's not a bad week. Maybe it was just a bad couple hours. Maybe it's not a bad life. Maybe it was just a tough year. That we don't get caught up in these seasons. That we realize that God is moving in our life. That it is a moment. That's what Paul is saying. It is just a moment. And that God is working out. That there is something beyond pressure, beyond suffering. There is something beyond the darkness. And what Paul is trying to get me and you to understand is this. Is that there is a point to all of this. There's a point. I promise you there is a point to what you're going through. So don't give up the light. Don't stop shining. That one day, every prayer, every sacrifice, every act of obedience, every quiet moment in the darkness that you had, trusting that little bit of light, what Paul is telling us is that it will matter. It matters. Don't give up right now. Don't give up, friend. Listen, I know parenting is exhausting. Don't give up. Marriage, heavy. Don't give up. Work, it can feel meaningless. Don't give up. Following Jesus is difficult. Yeah, really difficult. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't quit. Regardless of what the bank account says, regardless of what the doctor's report says, regardless of what the news is trying to tell us right now. Listen, and I know I don't talk about the news a lot from this stage. Not because I'm blind to it. I got the same social media feed as you. I just choose to stand in the presence of Jesus. I choose to put him first. I'm not ignorant. I'm not naive. But I choose to look at him. He's the only hope I have. Doesn't matter who's sitting in the White House. He's the only hope I have. There is one throne that belongs to Jesus, so I trust it. That's what the gospel is trying to do every single time to us, to get us to trust him through every season, that it's going to work out. And so Paul says that your faithfulness is not in vain. It's not in vain. So keep praying. Keep praying. Keep opening the Word of God. Keep showing up. Keep pouring into people's lives. Keep choosing to be kind. Keep choosing to give. Keep trusting. Don't give up. Paul's saying it's not in vain. Let that light shine. Because the darkest places often reveal the brightest lights. Back in 2020, there was a village in Alaska, and a young child was deathly ill and needed to be evacuated immediately. Well, the only problem was, in the middle of the winter in Alaska, this massive storm took out all the power. And so they got a plane coming to get this kid out, and they can't light the runway. So the all-call goes out, and 68 people in the village get in their SUVs and their trucks, and they line up the runway, and they hit the brights. And it was just enough light for the plane to see where it could land, pick up the boy, and get him medical treatment. And I love that moment because it teaches us that every light matters when darkness is everywhere. Every light matters. That's why you being in this room matters. Your presence here, it matters. Whether you've been following Jesus for 20 years or following Jesus for 2 minutes, friend, you got a light. And that light points people to Jesus. And could it be, could it just be, maybe, that the things that you are going through in your life, that God could use as a light to bring other people home? That's the church. That's why we gather. That regardless of what the cultural landscape looks like, regardless of where the political climate is in our country, and even here in St. Mary's, West Virginia, no matter what's happening in our community, there will always be darkness, yes, but there will always be light. And light does what it always does. It shines. So as we get ready to close out, I'm going to invite Dave and Amelia to come up, and we're going to sing that song, Gratitude, one more time. But as we do, I just want to invite you to pray with me, and I'm just going to invite you to bow your heads for a second and just to kind of call time out, just kind of block out the things that maybe you've been carrying this week or maybe the season that you're in right now. We talked about gratitude, right? That if we want to attack grumbling, if we want to attack negativity, if we want to attack the brokenness and darkness of this world that we can become consumed in, one of the best ways that we could do that is something we could do right now, and that is to be grateful for Jesus. So maybe this week, I don't know how crazy your week's been, but maybe you haven't had a moment to just sit for a second and say, God, I just want to say thank you for some stuff in my life right now. So that's what we're going to do right here. Just a second. We're not going to stay here very long. I'm just going to give you some time with Jesus. And I just want you to take a moment and just think about a couple things this week, man, that you are grateful for. Even if it's been a bad week, even if it's been a bad season, what are some things right now that you can hold on to, even if it's just one, and say, I can hold on to that? And if you're here today and say, Adam, I don't even know if I got one thing. Can I give you one thing? And that's this, that the tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. If I got nothing else, I got Jesus. Darkness is temporary, but Jesus is forever. And the moment I said yes to him, I said yes to him forever, that I'm his, and so are you. So, this morning, maybe for the first time or the first time in a long time, if you're feeling tired, friend, if you feel like that flame is more of a flicker, I would invite you once again to raise your head and look to Jesus. That's all I got. That's all you got. And let that light shine. Adam, I don't got much. It's not very bright. That's okay. You know why this room matters? Is because when you stand up and you shine that light, and I stand up beside you and I shine my light, then our lights get a little bit brighter. And we all shine our lights together. Well, you know what we can do? We can push back darkness. We can be a beacon of hope in the darkest, stormiest nights. We can be a runway. First Baptist Church, a literal city on a hill. That's where we are. Right on top of this hill. People say, hey, Adam, what church you preach at? Hey, First Baptist Church, right on top of the hill. That's us. And we can light a way for people to come.